to the Old Testament to try and get the unsaved Jew to come to the truth of the New Testament. Mark is more to like a saved Jew, and therefore it's very short and very to the point, and let's get going and let's get working, because once you're saved, God wants you to work. Nonetheless, in both of them, since they're very Jewish, Jesus does some expansion on the Jewish teachings as to what he's going to do with the nation of Israel in the future. And the discourse that he gave, and I don't know if you remember this, but there are four long discourses Jesus gives in the Bible. Three of them are in Matthew to the Jews. One of them is in John to the church. Okay. The one in John is chapters 14 through 17, a little bit in chapter 13. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, when he finally gathers them into the upper room the night before the crucifixion, and he talks about the fact, we're going to have a new program, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, I'm going to take you to heaven one day. That's all new to them. That's church stuff, the Upper Room Discourse. But backing off to Matthew, those three big discourses are given to the Jews to give them some understanding as to how the king is going to deal with them. The first one in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the constitution of the kingdom of heaven when the king is in charge. That's what the Sermon of the Mount on the Mount is. It's not a dissertation on how to get saved. You can't get saved in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a dissertation on if you are one of the saved, Jew or Gentile, when he sets up the kingdom, this is how he's going to operate it. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The next major discourse is in Matthew 13. Very difficult. It's called the Mystery Parables Discourse. It has seven parables. I've never heard it taught right or read it taught right in any commentary I've studied. They're close, but like horseshoes, you know, they're no cigar. They don't quite get around the thing, but close. But that's okay. Doesn't matter. It really isn't so much for us. I mean, we can learn a few things from it, but don't worry about it. It's the Mystery Parables Discourse to the Jews, particularly about the work that Jesus Christ has in parabolic form toward the kingdom of heaven, which is not us. We're not the kingdom of heaven. We are the kingdom of God, which comes inside without observation. They're two different things. Kingdom of heaven is a visible kingdom when he sets it up on planet Earth. So he talks in Mystery Parables Discourse to the Jews. And then the last one, discourse, is Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. That's when he explains to the Jews when the second coming will be, when he'll set up his kingdom, and what it's going to be like for the Jews during the time of Jacob's trouble as he's getting ready to set up his kingdom. So when you read about the wars and rumors of wars and all that kind of stuff, technically that's tribulation. He says, except you don't endure to the end, you shall not be saved. It's not talking about the salvation of your soul. He says that's verse 13. Verse 22, he tells you it's the salvation of your flesh. If you don't endure perfectly during the tribulation, the Antichrist will catch you and kill you. And if you've got to endure following every one of my commandments in order to have your body saved. And if you were one that got killed anyways, you'd still be saved in your soul. He'll resurrect you before he comes back. But if you would like to live through the 7 years. So the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives is to the Jews. Doctrinally, it's not to us. We're not going to be here. And he also repeats it in Mark 13 in a shorter form to them. Now, what began as a verse in Daniel and becomes two chapters in Matthew becomes a whole bunch of chapters in the book of Revelation. And so it's like he takes a little seed, plants it, waters it, the seed of the verse in Daniel becomes bigger chapters in Matthew and becomes a whole tree with branches and leaves in Revelation, starting chapters 6 through 19. And that's, see your picture there, book of Revelation. And when you see the angels coming to blow, and they're blowing the trumpets, trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Before that, the blowing, there's the seals, the white horse, the red horse, the pale horse. Okay, This starts in Revelation chapter 6. The seals begin to get open in Revelation chapter 6. They blow the trumpets in chapter 8. And then the vials in chapters 12 and 15. And you can read that. And that's the seven-year period where all this chaos is going on planet Earth, where God is bringing his judgment on an unbelieving world and also bringing a harsh, purifying judgment on the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to purge out the dross of the unbelieving Jews. And when it's all done, what comes through are the believing Jews. And we learn that's one-third will be believers, two-thirds will be destroyed in the tribulation. And that's what's going on here. And what Paul is briefly explaining to the Thessalonian church in chapter 2 is that period here. And that's what we've been reading in chapter 2. And I wanted to give you this, these drawings by Clarence Larkin to help you get a little more understanding. 2 Thessalonians 2 is looking at this particular period. The period when, end of verse 2, the day of Christ is at hand. That's the day when he actually comes back from heaven. And I don't know if Larkin has it drawn here, but let me see if he's got that. He didn't draw it. I'm sorry. It would be coming after the seventh vial. If you look at your chart there and you see the vials, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the seventh one is called Hail. And then you see Mystery Babylon, above that Babylon the Great, the Marriage of the Lamb, and you see Armageddon. You could draw an arrow from the top down right through Armageddon. That's when Jesus comes back from heaven with his armies, and he finishes this thing off, and then begins the millennial kingdom and the 1,000 years. But he didn't draw that picture of the Lord coming back, because I think he just wanted to focus on what's going on here in terms of the judgments in the book of Revelation. Now, the day of Christ is when he comes back at Armageddon to seal these people. And he says that day, end of verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, shall not come, verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That man of sin is called the son of perdition. I gave you a chart last week that looked at the Antichrist, and it showed you the various names that he has in the scriptures. And we looked at all those various names. Let me see. The man of sin, he was called the son of perdition. He was called that wicked. In the Old Testament, he was called the king of Babylon. He was called the little horn. He's called the king of fierce countenance. He's called the prince that shall come. He's a prince that shall come, and he's going to make a covenant with the Jewish people, and they're going to sign the covenant. And that's when the nation falls away from its covenant to be pure to God. That nation never signed a covenant with other Gentile leaders. It always stayed pure to God. That's going to be the falling away. And when that happens, the man of sin will be revealed, and because he's going to sign his name on that covenant too. Now, we learned about that man of sin, verse 4. What's in his heart? We saw last Thursday night. He's one that opposes the things of God, and he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. No matter what's worshipped on the planet, no matter what you call God on the planet, he says, I'm above that. It goes all the way back to Satan's sin of pride and exaltation. And this man, this Antichrist, is the son of perdition. Perdition is the destroyer. The destroyer is his father, the devil, and he's got the devil in his heart, and he's doing everything that the devil would like to do. And here's what he does in verse 4. He, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Now, that was described as the abomination of desolation. If you look at your picture again, you will see in the middle there, down beneath, you'll see a beast, the Antichrist. You'll see like a goat with horns, the false prophet, and you'll see a statue. That statue is going to be put up in the temple. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And he said in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Again, he's talking about having a body saved, a body, a believer's body being saved. He's going to shorten the days, and they have to endure to the end to have their body saved. That's what he's talking about during the Great Tribulation. But he says this in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see that stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. There's going to be a day when this Antichrist is going to have a statue erected of himself. He's going to stick it in the temple, and he's going to say, no longer do you worship the Ark of the Covenant. You don't worship God. You worship my statue here. And that's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You'd have to go back to Daniel to see those verses. It would be Daniel's 9 and 11 and 12. I can show them to you. Daniel chapter 9. Middle of verse 26. After it says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, because Messiah didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. That's why he was cut off from the land of the living, to pay for our sin debt. Then it has a colon in Daniel 9:26, and the people of the prince that shall come, what will they do? Well, they'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. And about this thing, and it says, and the end thereof will be with a flood. It'll finally end with a flood of blood. God will destroy that. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. During that time of war, there's going to be desolation, there's going to be famine, there's going to be death all over the world. Because again, God is judging the unbelievers, and he's allowing them to die. Now, here's what the prince is going to do, verse 27. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He'll make a 7-year pact. A week is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into it, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In the first 3 years, he tells the Jews, he tells them at the beginning, I'm going to be your friend. You can build your temple. You can go back to temple worship. Now, the way he's going to do that, since we live in the year 2015, we can see what's going on around the world. We know that the Jews want to build their temple, but they can't. What stops the Jews from building their temple today? Muslims. That's right. Muslims. How do they stop them? What's going on there? What do they have? They have a mosque on the Temple Mount, don't they? They built a mosque on the Temple Mount in the 8th century. And they've been sitting there ever since. And they threaten the Jews, if you destroy this mosque, all the Muslims worldwide will attack. So you have about 1,400,000,000 Muslims attacking about 12 million people. They got them outnumbered severely, 100 to 1. Not good odds. Surrounding them from all directions. So the Jews, they don't touch the temple. They don't touch the mosque. They let it be. But their desire is to build their temple on that mount. And the Antichrist is going to come along, from the way I can see it, he's going to come along one day, and he's going to Daniel chapter 8, he's going to be the he-goat from the West, he's going to come out of the revived Grecian Roman Empire, he's going to be a European with Jewish blood in him, and he's going to tell the Jews, he's going to tell the world, I'm sick of the Muslims, I'd like to kill all the Muslims on planet Earth. And the whole earth is going to go, yeah, we hate the Muslims too, we're with you. And he says, okay, so we're going to have a nice final crusade to kill Muslims all over planet Earth, from the United States to Europe to the Mideast, all the way to Thailand and Indonesia. We're going to kill these Muslims who cause problems everywhere. Nobody would disagree with that isn't a Muslim. I certainly wouldn't disagree with it. That's why it's going to be so easy for him to get people to sign up. And I'd like to get an army who wants to fight with me, who's with me. And the leaders of Europe and America go, we're with you. Can I use your nuclear weapons? Yeah, you can use them. Can I use your tanks? Yeah. then let's take those guys out. Let's take those people who ride camels in the desert and finally shut them up so we can all live in peace without these people driving us nuts and blowing up our malls and blowing up everything that moves. It's almost like the joke in the army, you know, if it's not moving, paint it. If it moves, salute it. And with the, you know, the Muslims, if it's not moving, strap a bomb to it. And if it is moving, chase it with a bomb and blow it up. I mean, this is the way they think. And so the Antichrist says, we're going to kill these Muslims. Everybody says, we're in. And then the Antichrist says to the Jews, you got to make a decision. Side with the Muslims or side with us. If you side with us, when we kill the Muslims, you can knock the dome down, build your temple. We're in. Jews sign 7 years, and he lets him build the temple. But three and a half years in, here's what happens. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. Stop sacrificing, Jews. Why should I? For the overspreading of abominations, he'll make it desolate. And it's going to be the abomination that makes desolate. Go to the 11th chapter of Daniel. Verse 31, arms shall stand on his part. He'll have the armies on his side. And they, that's the Antichrist and his armies, shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And Jesus said, let him that readeth understand what's going to happen. And go to the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And God says, when they do that, my clock starts counting. And they got 1,290 days. And after that, I'm sending my army back against their army, and I'm going to wipe them out. Amen. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Let whoso readeth, let him understandeth, said Jesus in Matthew 24:15. And that's what's going to happen. And so this statue will be stood up like it shows on your picture right there, and 1,290 days later, the Lord will come back from heaven, and he's going to deal with these people. Now go back to where we are in 2 Thessalonians 2. So you get some timing on the events. You know, God is very good. I mean, he tells you what he's going to do ahead of time. Every man shall stand before God. I wonder what will happen. You want to know what will happen? Read Romans chapter 1. From about verse 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, and you can actually see what the prosecuting attorney is going to say in God's court. He already told you the script the attorney is going to have ahead of time. If anybody shows up at that judgment and gets blown out of the water, it's because they wouldn't read the script ahead of time. He gave you a transcript of what he's going to do ahead of time. Yeah, isn't that nice? They're all going to stand there in ignorance because God says, well, I told you what I was going to say. It's written right here, Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20. There it is. That's what my prosecuting attorney is going to say when he stands in front of you guys. You mean you guys don't have a defense for that? I already told you what I'm going to say. So when the abomination, 1,290 days, I'll be back. There it is. There it is. Let whoso readeth understandeth. God's real good about big things. The little things, you don't sweat too much, you can deal with it. Oh my goodness, I had an accident in front of Maple and Transit. It's not a big deal, you can deal with it. But the big things, let me warn you about the big things for eternity. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. That day shall not come, except there's the falling away. They sign the covenant, apostasy, and the man of sin will actually be revealed, the son of perdition. He's going to oppose. He's going to exalt himself above all that's God or that's worshipped. He, as God, will sit in the temple of God, showing that he's God. Remember ye not that I told you, when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know, we have a short memory. Sometimes we're told things we forget. Okay, so it's written down. So we won't. We have a sure word of prophecy written down. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. What is withholding the day of evil? He calls it in the next verse, the mystery of iniquity that's already at work. There's a mystery of iniquity at work on planet Earth. There's a mystery, it's a hidden thing that causes sin to be infused into the minds and in the hearts of lost people. It is. When they watch television, they're being systematically lied to. It's a mystery to them. They don't know. They just sit there. Now look, it's one thing to watch a sitcom, to watch a soap opera, to watch a drama show, but that's not where, although he works in those too. But where he really works is through the news, through the documentaries, even the weather reports. I watched the weather report the other day, and I just, oh my God, the kind of stuff they push. It's okay. I understand. Doesn't bother me. But it's at work, in the schools. It's a mystery of iniquity that's at work. What's withholding? What's fighting it? The mystery of godliness. The mystery of Christ in you. You see, if it was only the mystery of iniquity at work in this world, they wouldn't have any hope. Everybody would be lost and go to hell. But God counts a false balance as an abomination to the Lord. So he balances it with the mystery of godliness and the mystery of Christ in you and in me, so that while the mystery of iniquity teaches them error every single day, every time they read one of their textbooks, yes, there's kernels of truth, but there's mounds of error in what they read. I mean, where was I yesterday? We were working all day yesterday, putting carpets in, running around, doing things, and I got hungry. Finally, about 5 o'clock, I said, look, I got to do something real fast. And I ran to Wegmans, and I quick, something fast. Okay, give me a piece of pizza real fast, just so I can eat. And I just eat this real fast. And as I'm walking out, there was like about 7 different things, recycle, please recycle, please recycle. You know, whatever for. Recycling is a waste of time, it's a waste of energy, it's a waste of resources. Now I know this because I know science. Okay, there's no shortage of trees. Trees are a crop. You plant them, they come back up. There's more forestry in America today than there was in 1920. In 1920, there were 660 million forest areas of acres of forest in America. There's 880 million today. There's more today than there was in 1920. There's no shortage of trees. So paper's not a problem. What else? Well, recycled glass. Why? Is there a shortage of sand? That's where glass comes from. There's no shortage of sand. I don't understand where that's coming about. Okay. Recycle. What's the other thing? Plastic. Well, plastic is a byproduct from the oil industry. There's tons of byproduct from the oil industry. There's no shortage of plastic. The only thing you could recycle that's wise is aluminum. And by the way, the aluminum manufacturers, now you know who knows what's best to be used? A private company knows better than government 99 times out of 100. Because they have to manage their resources to stay alive. Government can just waste everything, which it does anyways. So I see all this stuff and I go, who teaches people this garbage? Well, the school. And they actually believe it. And we waste manpower. There are people that drive recycling trucks. They could have real jobs and do something. There are folks working at recycling plants that could really be building things and repairing bridges and roads. Instead, they're wasting time. We're worried about, what do they call it, the landfill. Let me think. America. 4% of America is developed. 96% is undeveloped of the land in America. You don't believe me? Get in your car and drive. Get in an airplane and fly. There's no shortage. No shortage of landfill. So I don't know what they're talking about. The mystery of iniquity. And that's just social lies. The important thing is the mystery of iniquity and spiritual lies about God. The mystery of iniquity is at work. So how does God balance it? By putting the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in you, so we have the truth to balance. But notice what he says. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Verse 6, and ye know what withholdeth. That's a mystery of Christ in us. That he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He, who's the he? The body of Christ. When the body of Christ is taken out of the way, then the next verse happens. And then that wicked shall be revealed. And until we're taken out, you're not going to know who the Antichrist is. Because the mystery of Christ in us balances the mystery of iniquity. And when we're taken out, then the mystery is taken out and the guy can be revealed. And he gets his day. Just as Christ had his day 2,000 years ago, this guy gets his day. This was a ministry that went about doing truth and doing good and helping people. This is the ministry of the idol shepherd. He's going to go about and harm people and lie to people and kill people. And God's going to give him his chance. He'll be judged, but he's going to come forward. And then the wicked will be revealed. Verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And again, the devil, Satan, is a being that is above man. In the hierarchy of beings, you can read Psalm 8. He lists the entire hierarchy in the 8th Psalm. Of course, we know God is the creator, but then beneath that are angels, and then beneath that, a little lower than angels, are men, and then beneath men, he gives the order of even the animals as to which animals are above other animals, and it's true from comparative anatomy standpoint. As you learn, a mammal is above something that just comes forth with eggs, and you learn all that stuff, and the layout is right there in the 8th Psalm, but man is lower than angels. Angels are superior beings. They have superior bodies, superior power. And Satan, with his superior power, is able to bring forth, with his power, signs and lying wonders. Now, let me show you some of the ones he's going to do when this happens. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And I'll show you some of the lying wonders in the Old Testament that Satan did. Revelation 13. In this particular chapter is the chapter of the beast that rises up out of the sea, verse 1. And that beast, as we saw, verse 2, which is like a leopard, his feet are as a bear. We talked about this Thursday night, his mouth like a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, from the 12th chapter, verse 9, the great dragon, that's the devil and Satan. The devil gave the beast, that's the Antichrist, his power. Because the devil is the destroyer, and this is the son of destruction, the son of perdition, and he gets his power, his seat, and his great authority. And we see that one of his heads is wounded with a deadly wound. He's healed, and the world wonders after the beast. And we saw what God is going to do is somewhere in the midpoint of the tribulation, Thursday night's tapes, get back, check Thursday night if you weren't here, and there's going to be a battle where a sword, it even says it's a sword, is going to damage the right eye, a head wound, and a flesh wound to the arm that's going to be fatal, and the Antichrist is going to die, apparently. And his soul is going to leave his body. And after 3.5 days, God's going to let a spirit of a devil enter into that body and animate that body, and he's going to stand up and walk to the microphone during his funeral. And when he does that, people are going to wonder, my goodness, look at this guy, he rose from the dead. What are people waiting? Have you ever heard the question, if Jesus really rose from the dead, why did he do it 2,000 years ago? Why didn't he do it now with television and Polaroids and Kodak cameras? Huh? Then we'd really have proof. Huh? Then we'd really have proof. That's and God says, no, faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. I come through the ear gate, the devil comes through the eye gate. But if you really want to see a resurrection, I'm going to let you see one in the age of technology. I'm going to let a guy stand up and deceive the hell out of you. Deceive the hell right into you, because that's what you deserve. Because you wouldn't believe the testimony of my son. So I'll let someone deceive you. And so this guy rises up now, with a spirit inside of him, and what happens is, end of verse 3, the world wonders after the beast, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who can make war with him? I mean, you kill him, he just comes back to life. I can't fight a guy like that. Well, you can only do it once. Okay. But anyways, they won't know that. They don't read a Bible. How do you get in trouble? Stay away from the Bible. How do you get out of trouble? Get into the Bible. All right? How wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This book will get you out of trouble. You stay away from this book, you'll get into trouble. So anyways, what's going to happen? Now we've got the dragon, that's the devil. He's the anti-God. We've got the beast, that's the son. He's the antichrist. We need an anti-Holy Ghost. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast come out of the earth, having two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. On your chart there, you'll see him to the right of the image. And that one, verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. He speaks as a dragon. He's going to speak satanic words. He's a false prophet. He's going to prophesy smooth words. He's going to lie. He's not going to prophesy scary words. He's going to prophesy smooth words. He's going to prophesy deceit. That's what he does. And people fall for it. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. Like what? So he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's imitating somebody that did something a long time ago in the book of Kings, a prophet by the name of Elijah. See, remember, they're deceiving not just the world, they got to deceive the Jewish people. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. And what God wants to know, are you going to believe what you see, or are you going to believe what I wrote in the book? You're in Revelation 13, right? Okay, let me take you back to the story where Elijah fought with the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings, chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. Ahab the king, the wicked king, a type of the Antichrist, arguing with the prophet Elijah. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Why would he trouble Israel? Because he prophesied, what you're doing is wrong. The prophets of God tell you the errors that you're making. Israel was making errors. They were following Ahab. They were following Ahab's wife Jezebel. Jezebel had set up statues in the land. They were bowing down to statues. Elijah said, you shouldn't bow down to those statues. God said, destroy those idols. Worship the Lord. That troubled the people of Israel because we're comfortable bowing down to the statues. The king seems to like it. Everybody likes it. Whenever we go there, the king gives us a little bit of money out of the treasury. Everybody's happy. We have a great party. No, says Elijah. Well, he's troubling the people. He's breaking up their fun and their games. And you go to a... let's say you had the nerve, to go to a church that was holding a Super Bowl party. And you walked in there and said, this is the house of the living God. This is not a house of entertainment. Get that television set out of here and get on your knees and start praying and reading the Bible. I wouldn't like you around there. Are you the one that troubled our church? Do you see or do you not see? Okay, I'll try and make it modern for you so you get it. All right, so are you the one that troubles Israel? Verse 18, Elijah says, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, false lords. Now therefore, here's a challenge he gives him. Ascend and gather me unto Israel all Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450. That's a curious number. How many false Bibles are there in English? 450. Yeah, it's curious. Anyways. And the prophets of the groves 400 will eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent to the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him. The people answered not a word. I'll give you an answer that your adversaries cannot gainsay nor resist, Jesus said. Shut their mouths, which is going to happen at the judgment before God one day. Then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So let them give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Amen. And all the people answered, said, it's well spoken, let's give it a try. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you're many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. By the way, Baal means Lord. O Lord, hear us. O Lord, hear us. You never heard that anywhere, have you? All right, anyways, the modern prophets of Baal. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking on the phone, or he's pursuing. He's out in his car looking for a girl, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And Elijah started mocking their god. Amen. And we can mock their gods, because they aren't any gods. There's only one God. I got no problem mocking their gods when we get in a sword fight with those guys. Now, if you do, then just let me deal with them. And then they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, and the blood gushed out on them. Religion associated with Satan sheds its own and human blood. That's one of the problems. Religion sheds human blood. And it came to pass when the midday was past, they prophesied until the offering of the evening sacrifice. So they started about 10 in the morning, and they went about 5 hours, and nothing happened. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah said, now it's my turn. And Elijah said unto the people, come near to me. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came. The sons of Jacob is to whom the word of the Lord came, because the Jews had the oracles in the Old Testament. Peter says today we are stewards of the oracles of God. The word of the Lord has come unto the children of God. It's been committed to the saints of the God. And today our the children of God, the saints of God, and today our altar is broken down. That's our Bible has been broken down. It's a shame. Anyways, Elijah took the 12 stones, and verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then here's what he did. And he made a trench round about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and then he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood. So Elijah said, I want to prove, we want to find out which God is the real God. We'll both put our sacrifices on the altar, and the one that is burnt, that comes up by fire, that's the real one. With those guys, it was a drought, and they couldn't even get a spark started. And he says, now with mine, we're going to douse it with water. And they douse the sacrifice with water, and they douse the altar with water. And verse 34, he said, do it the second time. And they did it a second time. And do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And then it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell, that would be from heaven, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Fire from heaven. The false prophet is going to repeat this. There's only one small difference. Go back to Revelation 13. Verse 13. This beast, this lamb with the horns that speaks as a dragon, verse 13, that doeth great wonders. So he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. First thing God wants you to understand, miracles are more likely to deceive you than to produce faith in you. And the devil knows this. And those churches that are looking for signs and wonders and miracles are an evil and adulterous generation of Christians, and the devil's all too happy to use it. Speaking in tongues. I know God can do it. I know he did it in Acts 2. He's not doing it anymore. The devil is. It's his counterfeit. That's the greatest counterfeit movement of the devil in the last 100 years. Started with a woman, Agnes Osman, I think was her name, in Kansas, was the first one to do it. And then it moved to California at the so-called Azusa Street Revival. It wasn't a revival of God's. It was the devil's working. And then in 100 years, we went from a few followers of this tongues charismatic movement to a half a billion in 100 years. Charismania is a half a billion strong in 100 years. That's not God. That's another spirit. I understand that. I read a Bible. I understand what I read in the Bible, and I seek to the Bible for my knowledge, not experience. I know a woman that spoke in tongues, and she was deceived by the devil. And after a year or so, she figured it out, and she repented and got right. And she'll give you her testimony. Somewhere she's around if I can find her. And she'll give you the testimony. She's waving in the back there. She's in the lobby. Yeah. That's right. That's the devil that does that stuff. That's not God. So miracles, signs, wonders to deceive even the very elect, if it were possible. If it were possible. You can't deceive the very elect, because the very elect not only are saved, they're disciples and they read the book. But the ones that are just saved and don't read the book, the regular elect, you can fool them. And they do. Anyways, getting back to this, he's going to deceive with the miracles. And watch what he's going to do. Verse 14 in the middle. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, here's what he says. Cause fire down from heaven. And he says, we should make an image to the beast. That's what we ought to do. And the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he gives power to the image of the beast. Now, for those of us that have grown up in the past 70 years with technology, why, it's got to be computer chips and blah, 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 blah. It's none of that stuff. It's going to be a devil inside there. It's going to be a living spirit of a fallen angel inside that beast that's able to talk to the false prophet and say, that guy that just bowed before me, He didn't worship the right way. And the false prophet's in complete touch with this fallen spirit. But notice, when the fire fell from heaven, he said, I want you to make an image unto the beast. That's what I want you to do. When the fire fell from heaven from Elijah, what did he say? He said, you want to understand, he said, that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he's the only God in Israel. That the Lord, he is the God. Now go back to Deuteronomy 13. I want to show you something interesting. Deuteronomy 13, Revelation 13, they go together. God's making it easy. Go to Deuteronomy 13. A warning given to the Jews, not to you, not to me. I can learn from it, but it's given to them. Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet, let's see, and I saw another beast coming out of the sea. This is the false prophet. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, I will show you that I am the prophet of God. I can bring fire down from heaven just like Elijah. That was a real story. He can do the same thing that Elijah did. But watch the rest of the verse. And it come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, let us go after other gods. What did he say that sign and wonder should do? Because of that sign and wonder, we need to build an image unto the beast. That's another god. There's only one God, the Lord God of Israel. And let us serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Here it is. For the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you. He's trying you. What are you going to believe? You can believe a sign. You can believe a wonder. You can believe your experience. You can believe speaking in tongues. I'm testing whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what's going to be happening. Now go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and putting it all together. Yes, God lets this happen. Why do you let it happen, Lord? Because I've given you plenty of warning in my book. If you let it happen, it's because you're ignorant. And if you're ignorant, you're probably willfully ignorant. Look, God is faithful. In the Western New York area, God has people preaching his gospel. In the Western New York area, he's got about five or six men who not only preach his gospel, but they read his book and believe it and teach it. There's about five or six of us. There's also a whole bunch of others that read other things and teach out of them and have all kinds of mixture of error with truth. And God's proven his kids' hearts. You like the dreamer of dreams? You like the speaker in tongues? You like the signs and the fun games over there? Or do you like the real thing? I'm proving you, God says. Amen, amen. It's okay. We'll get to answer before God one day. 2 Thessalonians 2. He told you in Revelation 13, or in Deuteronomy 13, I don't care how many signs or wonders that prophet does. You better not go after him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. When that wicked is revealed, verse 9, the one whose coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Because it's unrighteous to tell someone to bow down to another god. It's unrighteous to bow down to an idol. I don't care if the idol does speak without any electricity or batteries. Wow, a speaking statue with no electricity or batteries. Let's bow down to it. You moron, you idiot. Have I not taught you about the spirit world in my book? Okay, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so what the Lord's going to do at that point is he's going to shut their eyes to any possibility of truth. Go to John chapter 12. He's going to do to them Because before this prophet does his work in the middle of the tribulation, God's going to have 144,000 of his men preaching the truth. Because the prophet does his work in Revelation 13, God's men are preaching in Revelation 7. So before this guy shows up with his phony image and his miracles from heaven, which is the second heaven, not the third heaven. Something can come from heaven, but which heaven did it come from? The second fallen heaven of darkness. These men were preaching the truth to these people. I mean, when Jesus gave that speech there in the Olivet Discourse in the 24th chapter, he said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, it will be preached, it will be preached. And then, he said, then will be the abomination of desolation. Go back and read Matthew 24. First the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, then the abomination of desolation. So all this preaching has gone on, and they wouldn't listen, John 12, verse 37. Just backing up two verses, watch 35. Here's Jesus doing his ministry. Here's the 144,000, let's say, preaching the truth about Jesus. Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. This will really be true in the trib, just a little while. The 144,000 are preaching. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. And the preachers are preaching there. And these things spake Jesus, and then he departed and did hide himself. Verse 37, here's a truth that happened in the past, will happen again. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? We go out, we preach the gospel, and people look at us like we're nuts. Nobody believes it. We tell them the good news that Christ came into this world. I mean, the good news, the gospel, it's about Jesus. It's not about church. The good news, it's about Jesus. It's not about baptism. The good news, it's about Jesus. It's not about sacraments. The good news about Jesus is not about a dress code. The good news, it's about Jesus. It's not about an organization or institution or a hierarchy in Vatican or any other city. The good news is about God's Son. And God's Son did all the work. And God's Son died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And God's Son was buried and rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. And God's Son now will offer, if anyone will come unto him, he'll give rest to their soul. We tell them, I don't know if I believe that. Who hath believed our report? Just like Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Or to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And we show them the strength of God, and they don't believe it. Watch then, look what happened. Therefore, they could not believe. They went from they would not, I will not, to God says, okay, then you cannot. God hardens their heart. Is that fair? Yes. Magali, do you think that's fair? Yeah, it is fair. God never hardens a heart. All hardening a heart does, he shows exactly the shape that heart's in. It'd be like a mold that you would put in a freezer. You harden it so you can reveal exactly the shape on the inside. And the shape on the inside is an arrow pointed downward. I want nothing to do with God. And God says, okay, that's what you want. Then I'm going to freeze it in that picture for you. Since you won't soften it, let me harden it. You started hardening it, you would not believe. Therefore, you cannot believe. Verse 40, and he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned. Now, when is this going to happen? After the abomination of desolation. Not before it. Before it, the preachers are preaching and preaching. Little while, the light's still with you. Little while, the light's still with you. Little while, the light's still with you. Then Jesus said, once that thing stands, you better flee. You better run. It's over. This is great tribulation. And at that point, nobody gets saved. And for the last 3.5 years, the saved are hiding and the unsaved are partying or doing whatever it is they're doing. But they're now, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned. Go to the book of Jude. He describes it like this. The book of Jude. Jude's the final book before Revelation. It's always like God's last bit of preaching before the Son is revealed. And the Son will be revealed when he comes back in the 19th chapter. And here is the preaching. And he says, verse 14, just like Enoch prophesied, he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, speaking great swelling words." All this kind of stuff's been going on for years, but in the trib, it's like on steroids. And the false prophet is out there lying and getting people to bow down. And he says unto these people, verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." Remember Cain that killed his brother? There's going to be a lot of murder going on at that time. And, of course, Cain hated the sacrifice of the Lord. Abel brought the sacrifice just the way God said to. Cain said, "I'll bring my own sacrifice. I don't need God's sacrifice." Abel, and those of us who are like Abel, we understand the only sacrifice we can bring is a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the religious people, "I got a better sacrifice. I got my sacraments, I got my church, I got my prophet telling me here that everything's okay if I bow down to this statue here and get this mark in my hand or my forehead. As long as I do what he says, everything's okay. My sacrifice is fine." That's Cain. Verse 11, "They ran greedily after the reward of Balaam." Balaam didn't want the suffering that goes with being a man of God. A man of God's going to suffer. Balaam wanted the accolades of the king. He wanted the rewards of righteousness, that their unrighteousness coming from that king. Balaam, who for reward. "And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Korah was a man that couldn't stand the way God said, "This is how you're supposed to serve me." What about verse 12? "Their spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water." Going to bring fire down from heaven, not water. You know what's going to be needed at that time? It's going to be a drought and a famine on earth. They need water, not fire. You go back to the time when the plagues were being done in Egypt, and God says to Moses, he says, "Take your rod and hold it up over the river, and it will all turn to blood." And so now they can't drink. They can't wash. It's all blood. And so Pharaoh gets his magicians, Janus and Jambres. He says, "What can you do about this?" Now, they couldn't reverse that. They said, "Oh, but we can do the same. Give us the few glasses of water you have," and they turn those to blood. Well, that ain't very helpful. "These are the last few glasses of water I have left in the house." And they turn into blood. Now, it probably wasn't real blood. They probably put some dye or chemicals in there. But they just ruined the last bits of drinking water we have. The devil's miracles don't help. They only harm. And so here he is calling fire from heaven, and then he says, notice what he says, end of verse 12, "Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead." Twice dead. Now listen to me. If you know a lost man on this planet, he's once dead. He's spiritually dead. But his body's still alive, and his soul still has a tiny bit of life left in it. But here's what God says. "I'm going to send you strong delusion. I'm going to damn you in your body, and you're going to be twice dead. You're going to be spiritually dead, and your soul is dead. The only thing left in you is your body. And when the body dies, that soul's going right into a lake of fire. Twice dead. That's the opposite of being born again. And that's what it's going to be the last 3.5 years. All right, I think we're just about done. Go back to where we were in 2 Thessalonians. And God will send them a strong delusion, fire from heaven, and a guy that gets up from the dead in a false resurrection, and an image that speaks, that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they would not believe the truth. They would rather have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's not like he chose the person, he chose the process. The process would be, you believe the truth, and I'll sanctify you with my spirit. He's not a Calvinist, but God ordained this to be the process. You believe the truth, and I'll sanctify you with my spirit, and that's how you come to salvation. All depends on how readest thou, I would say to a Calvinist. I know how he reads it. The minute he sees the word chosen you, he starts running amok. He gets on his little bicycle and rides around the block. But that's not what was chosen. What was chosen is the process of salvation would be belief in the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Verse 14, whereby he called you by our gospel. And that's the call that goes out. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand with the gospel. Stand with truth. Stand for truth. Don't fall away and believe the lies of the enemy. Don't go looking for signs and miracles. Don't go looking to enter into the tribulation. Stand for the truth and just preach. Stand. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the Catholics use that one verse to write all the stuff they've written for the past 14 centuries, all their traditions. But Paul just told you, the traditions are by our epistles. They're by our words. They're by the words of God, and their traditions are contrary to the commandments of God. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Don't worry, you didn't miss the rapture. Take comfort in your heart. You're still living in the day of grace, the day of the mystery of godliness of Christ in you. You're still part of the church of Jesus Christ. You're not part of Israel or Jacob's trouble. You're not going to be entering into this time. Stand fast. Comfort your hearts. Have this consolation. Go forth and continue to preach the word of these epistles and help others so they can escape that time too. Any questions on what we were looking at? Yes, in the back.
Mike, the theory of Islam and Muslims and Antichrist making war with them, is that going to be after or before the rapture?
He wants to know about the concept of the Antichrist making war with the Islams. Will that be before or after the rapture? Well, what we can see now, just as the mystery of iniquity doth already work and then the thing is revealed, the spirit of anger of just about everything that's a Gentile that isn't a Muslim against the Muslims, if you can't see that thing bubbling and boiling, if we're not all sick of those guys, and you know, in my natural man, I'm sick of them too. And if I weren't saved and a guy rose to the microphone and said, I want to kill Muslims, you want to join me, I'd join that army in a minute. I'd like to kill them too. They seem to like death. I'd like to give it to them. And I think just about every red-blooded male all around the world would like to do the same thing to them. So that spirit is rising. But I would have to say that's going to be, I mean, probably right around within a week or so of the rapture. I mean, it's going to happen so quickly. Jesus said, what thou doest, he told the son of perdition, Judas, do quickly. And it's going to happen very quickly. He says, behold, I come quickly. He didn't say I come soon. But he said, when I come, things are going to be happening quickly. So it's probably going to happen, like, I would say a day after we're raptured or a week after we're raptured would be my thought.
It's an interesting thought, because I was wondering, are they going to hold them accountable for us leaving? I know last week we were talking to the U.S. UFO, when they said, what happens to these people? They're raptured off.
Well, they hold the Muslims accountable for it. That's a strange way. I never thought about that. That the death, the loss of Christians at the rapture. We do understand that our bodies have to be changed and go up. So our clothes are going to fall behind because we're not going to be wearing these clothes in heaven. These are from Kmart, and I don't think it's going to allow those up there. But So the clothes are left behind, but also he said flesh and blood cannot inherit, and the best thought we have is our blood is left behind on the clothes. So a bunch of bloody stained clothes all over the world, could the Antichrist attribute it to the Muslims? I never thought about that. There's a lot of missing bodies. It doesn't seem like their style. Missing heads, maybe, but missing bodies doesn't seem like their style. But maybe momentarily that'd be a lie he would use just to get people really fed up, because at that point you're talking just about every family's going to have something gone. And remember, children are going up too. And so you're going to have families missing children. And you're right. I never thought of that. That would be a real easy way to get them to want to kill Muslims. Problem is, Muslims are going to be having missing family members. And I mean, at least a few saved, and their children too are going to disappear. It's just going to lead to complete chaos. Yes.
I just wondered, Pastor, right now today,
yes,
what's the percentage of Muslims living in the United States?
The percentage of Muslims in the United States, I think there's what, 5-6 million of them? That big? He says 12%. That would put them at 36 million. I find that hard to believe, but that's stunningly large. That's stunningly large. The 12% is a stunningly large number. That's a stunningly large number. Now look, from what my understanding, I observe people, I watch people. Most of them are completely unprincipled. Most people I've observed, 90%+ of adults in America are just unprincipled people, just going through life with no principles or guidance at all. They live mostly by feelings and emotions, and whatever they're told to believe that day by CBS News or NBC Today Show or whatever. Oh, that sounds good. You know, I mean, they have no principles at all, most of them. And most of them, even that are connected to anything that's called a religion, they got no principles with that either. I don't believe that. Well, you know, you're a Catholic. You know, your Pope says, well, I don't believe that. Well, the other Pope believes in transubstantiation. I don't believe that. But you claim you're a Catholic. Talk to Catholics about their own doctrine. They don't believe it. So they're very unprincipled people. And I think the same thing is with Muslims. What most people are afraid of above all things is commitment to anything. They don't want to be committed to anything but themselves and their own pleasure. They won't even commit to their family. I mean, if it came between their pleasure, you give the average American a Super Bowl ticket and his kid's in the hospital, he's going to that Super Bowl. He'll justify it. It's the only Super Bowl ticket I've ever had in my life. What do you want me to do? My kid can get sick anytime. He's been sick a lot. You know, I mean, they're committed to their own pleasure above all things. And so my observation is most Americans, they won't fight for anything that's a principle outside of their own pleasure. And therefore, even if there are 36 million Muslims, how many of them would really fight for Islam when it comes down to fighting gloves and the Antichrist wants to fight them? I bet about 30 million turn away. I'm out of this battle. I don't want any part of it. I mean, how many Americans would stand and volunteer to fight for this nation right now in any conflict anywhere? They don't. Again, they're just unprincipled, so I don't worry about that too much. Yeah. Oh, well, believe me, everywhere and anywhere there's a Muslim, when the Antichrist comes to power, he's killing it. There won't be any of this political correct. Liberals will be swept aside so quickly by the Antichrist. All this yipping and yapping, believe me, take a look at any totalitarian state. Do you think Hitler worried about what the lawyers said in his nation? Do you think Hitler worried about what the liberals said in his nation? Hitler's just a small example of what the Antichrist is going to be like. When the Antichrist is determined what he's going to do, every liberal will be shut up in his place real fast. You won't hear from a liberal. There won't be any inspectors. There won't be no bureaucrats. They'll be shut down. It'll be war. It says in Daniel, he honors the God of forces. He knows force and power rules all. No more reasoning, no more liberals. That's all done. So don't you worry about it. Yes, everywhere there's a Muslim, they'll kill him. It will be worldwide war. Yes?
For those people, like, for instance, they're a Catholic, if you give them the truth of the gospel and they tell you that they were born a Catholic, so they're going to stay a Catholic.
Yes.
Is that God hardening their heart?
No, that is not God hardening their heart. No, no, no. That's just their stupidity, naivete, and just get away from me. I don't want the truth. That's, when a Catholic says, I'm born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic, all he's saying is, I've got my apron, beat it. I don't want the lambskin on me. God's not hardening his heart yet. Now, when he gets in the trib and he starts to follow the Antichrist, God will harden his heart. And then even if he wants to get saved, he can't because God will blind him. Yeah. Yeah. But that's just him talking foolishly now. Again, just about every individual is interested in one thing and one thing only, his own pleasure and his own lust. That's number one on his hit parade. That the sin nature is me first. And that means me first. That doesn't mean my kids, doesn't mean my wife, doesn't mean my parents, doesn't mean my brothers and sisters, doesn't mean any other coworkers, doesn't mean my countrymen. It means me first. That's the sin nature. And however strongly it's exercised in by person to person, but that's it. And that means no God either, because that means God first, and I don't want him either. Me first. I wouldn't mind if God helps me getting first. Want to make me healthy? I'm all for it. Go ahead. Heal me. Want to give me a good bank account? Make me rich? Heal me. Because it's for me. Because when I'm healthy and I got money, I can even do more things. I understand. Got to understand people. That's just that simple. Sorry to tell you the truth, but that's just the book. Yes. Cardinal Dolan was on the news talking about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. I think he has a lot of first-hand experience. I mean, he's a man who has rejected truth. If he's a cardinal in the Catholic Church, he's rejected the Word of God. But and I guess in a derivative spiritual practical sense, that could be the unholy trinity. I mean, the real unholy trinity was here. It's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But they actually do try to exalt. What was Satan's temptation? Ye shall be as gods. The problem with Satan is he's a rebel, and he births rebels. So he doesn't get a lot of people following him in his kingdom. His kingdom is chaotic and disorderly. He births rebels, not obedient followers. You reproduce after your kind. That's why Jesus is trying to teach us obedience and servants. That's what he lived, and he'd like to birth us and follow the same way. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. We've got through the deep chapter. We don't have to look at it anymore. We can go forward. Help us, Lord, to comfort our hearts and know that we're not part of this mess. We'll be up there with thee at that particular time. But help establish in us these good words and these good works so that we can help others also to escape this time of trouble. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.